If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And as we go there, I want to be able to set this up. And, you know, sometimes, for better or worse, the second service is the second time I'm preaching this passage or any passage on any Sunday. So the good news from that, sometimes I can think, you know what, I'm going to cut that out. The bad part is sometimes I just get more freer and I just say things, you know, just say things. We just have a good time with it. Today, I kind of thought I probably need to cut off or cut out and postpone some of what I was going to talk about in this service till next week. And I'm going to do kind of the same thing. So we're going to focus today in 2 Peter from verses 11 through 17. Verses 11 through 17. And as we're in this sermon series, we're talking about hopeful living in a wishful thinking world. And what we want to embrace as Christians is that in our trials, we have hope. At the end of the last service, there was a family for whom lost three loved ones in the last 6 months. And a mom, a brother, and now another brother. And they've gone through all of this, and yet they have sorrow in their heart, legitimately so, and they're holding on to hope. And that's what that looks like, to still hold on to your faith and love the Lord, and even whenever you don't have questions that seem to be answered, or you still have a heavy heart, you know the Lord is in the middle of that. And so they are a great example and a blessing to see just in the middle of their valley serving the Lord. Peter is writing to believers who are walking through their own trials, and they were devastated by them. And Peter was calling them to rise to the occasion. And that's where the church is today. We must rise to the occasion for what God has called us to be in Christ. A moment ago, one of our students did an awesome job talking about camp and used the word identity. Identity is one of the key words in 1 Peter. We know that from the very beginning of Peter's letter, he identifies us as the elect. We're pilgrims passing through this world. He uses that same analogy, that same terminology here in verses 11 and 12. But what I want you to see is that in these verses, he lays down an important principle for how we are to be witnesses in this difficult world that we live in. Because sometimes the very people that we resent, or maybe the very person or thing that is coming up against us, that's squeezing out our faith or making life challenging, is the very person or persons or place that God wants you to be a witness for him. And so instead of God removing you from out of your circumstance, he leaves you there. And that's the message here, verses 11 and 12. And then we segue into how we live in our civil sphere, our government as Christians. But I'm going to read verses 11 and 12. If you're a note taker like I am, I'm going to make a couple points and then really hone in on verses 13 and 17. But this is the foundation. And the foundation is this. Peter is simply saying, let others see your good works. If you're taking notes and you're a note taker like I am, you can write that at the top of verses 11 and 12. Let others, let them, the world, see your life. It's not so much that they need to hear, although they do need to hear, but it is that in addition to hearing, they need to see what it looks like to be a Christian. So he says, dear friends, verse 11, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits you. What does that phrase mean, on the day he visits you? He's reminding us of the judgment of which God will come and ultimately have his authority established completely and forever on this earth. But since we are here on this earth, and the moment in which you put your faith in Christ, you began this new journey, God still has saw fit to leave us mostly on this planet. You don't put your faith in the Lord, then you just die normally, just die and go to heaven. You're left here on earth. Notice how he describes the church. The word church is never used in 1 Peter. But when Peter talks about the church, he talks about us, though, as those who have a home in another land. That land is heaven. And he says here that you are pilgrims and you are passing through, literally exiled. There were many believers who were dispersed throughout the ancient world, throughout the Old Testament. And then even a lot of Christians for whom no longer were living in the homeland in Jerusalem. Persecution had caused a lot of that. And here they were in distant lands. And Peter was saying, wherever you are, you remember it's not your home. That you are on your way to heaven and you will get there one day. But notice how he describes this and sets it up in verse 11. You with me? There's a lot of heavy teaching this morning in verses 11 through 12 before we get into the other part, which we talk about the civil government in verses 13 through 17. He says, dear friends. Another translation of this is dearly beloved. He refers to us as men and women who have been called to know Christ and who've been put in his family. That's who we are. He uses the word and the analogy of a family to communicate brotherly love. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. He speaks of God as our Father. And we have all of these things for which the Lord is constantly reminding us of. Then he says in verse 11, look with me in your Bibles. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires. So how do you do that? Because the word for abstain is even the idea of rejecting. You're staying apart from those things for which call you away from God and to yourself. And he says here, the call in your life is to abstain from those sinful desires. Let's remember that desires in and of themselves are not always inherently bad. God gave you when he created you, and he gave me when he created me certain desires, a desire for love, a desire for acceptance, a desire to be in a marriage relationship. He gave us all of these feelings that we have, and they are good in and of themselves. They're bad when they are turned in on themselves. So if you have somebody who has a desire for food, that's not bad. The problem is if you eat to the point of you're trying to satisfy whatever void is in your life and whatever circumstance apart from God. It's the same thing for a physical intimacy. It's that desire to achieve something in and of itself that only God can give you in your life. But these things, these desires, are not inherently bad. Peter's just saying, you're living in this world, and there are a lot of people who do a lot of bad things with those desires. But you need to abstain. Here's what he's not saying. And this is where we could become so extreme in our thinking. Some people would say, there it is. We need to abstain. That means we need to like totally just remove ourselves from society. We don't need to watch TV. We don't need to go to movie theaters. We don't even need to drive cars. We just need to kind of be isolationists and just live unto ourselves in our own little communes. But that is not what the Lord ever commanded us to do. Jesus commanded us to go into the world and make disciples. You know what that means? If we're going to be a church that makes disciples, that means we got to go counterculture. That means that we are going against a lot of the things that this world teaches, and we need to transform the culture that we're in. So we don't want to just be part of it and allow it to shape us. We want to be in it in such a way that we're shaping it. And that is important because one of the things that we are praying for as a staff and ministry team is, Lord, what are the big needs in our area? And there are a lot of them. I mean, when we talk about this, all of us just get exhausted in our minds and our hearts because we know there's no limit seemingly to man's problems. There are a lot of problems. But yet we want to say, God, in real tangible ways, how do we do what this verse says, which is let others see your good deeds? That's verse 13. Let others see your good deeds. But as a church, our primary concern daily, we wake up and we want to take care of all that's going on within us. Did you see that metaphor that he used there of a military scene? He says that there's this tension, this war that takes place within our soul, and it wages war against us. It is completely human to have temptation and to have desires, but it is godly to want to resist those and through Christ have the victory to overcome it. That's not easy. It is not that when you pray, God would just remove those desires. You may have thought, you know what, I have a struggle in my life that the Lord would only completely remove it. I would be fine with that. I just want him to. But as you know, God has not always chosen to do that. I would say normally God has chosen for us to work out by his grace and his power what it means to pursue godliness. But when you feel sometimes exhausted as a believer and you've lived through your entire work week or in your family life, you may feel exhausted because you feel this tension going on, this battlefield in your heart and in the very deepest part of your life that wages war against your faith, wages war against the things of God. Peter acknowledges this and says you need to say no to those things and say yes to good things, to good deeds. And he talks in verse 12 about this in such a way to describe a lifestyle. If you feel comfortable doing so, you can circle or underline that word there in verse 12 that says, live such good lives among the pagans. That word for live is a familiar word because Peter uses it many times in his letter. He talks about how we are to have good conduct. He talks about how we are to have good behavior. There's a lifestyle that should be becoming of a believer. And he's not saying that those are the things in which we must pursue if we're going to have God's acceptance. You can have good conduct and miss God's heart. But if you're going to really have a lifestyle that's good, you got to first have a heart that has been arrested and changed by the Spirit of God. You have to first be hit with His grace in your life, and then God will fuel that, bless you, and give you the ability to live for Him in that way. That's what he is saying in verse 12. Live or let your behavior be such that the pagans around you can accuse you of no wrong. Here's a question. Who are the pagans? Don't mention any names. I'm afraid of that. Every time I come to this, either the first service, who are the pagans? Well, I'll tell you right now. Well, we're not doing that, but it's an important question because in the ancient world, they knew who the pagans were. If you were a Jewish person, there were only two kinds of people in the world. There were the Jewish people and then there were the non-Jewish people. How about that for a category to live? How about a category to live in your life where you see people in two ways? You're either in or you're out in your ethnicity. You're Jewish or you're non-Jewish because the Jews saw themselves as God's people. But watch this. Peter knows that. But what he is saying to them is the thing that really marks them and separates them from the pagans is their heart and lifestyle, not their ethnicity and not who they were when they were brought up in a religion. And the pagans then, the word that is used there is the word from which we get our English translation as ethnicity. They also be translated as nations. So the pagans in a real way is everyone who is not a Christian and a believer. So in a real sense, all of us, when we're driving down Whiskey Road or Pine Log or we're at the mall, whenever we're at work, we're going down a lane, grocery shopping, whatever you're doing, most of the time when you pass somebody, you're passing someone who's in that other category. They don't know the Lord. And that's the world in which we have been called to change. We can't change it if we remove ourselves out of it. And we can't change it if we become so part of the world that we compromise our own testimony. There's this thinking today that's like, if you talk about godly living at all, that's legalism. Hey, you should really make coming and gathering with other believers an important part of your life because we need each other. Oh, that's legalism. Hey, you really need to try to study and be in God's Word devotionally in your life. That's legalistic. I don't need to do that. You know what we've done? We have so removed our choice in spiritual growth that we just assume, Lord, if you want me to be a different person, you'll just zap me. That's not a bad thought. There are days I just want to be zapped. Wouldn't you take that sometimes? God, I'll take zap. I'll be zapped. I mean, like getting tased or something. Can you imagine being able to do that to someone spiritually speaking? Bro, you're out of control. I'm going to spiritually tase you. That may not be a bad option the more I think about it. But that's what the Lord does. The Lord says, no, here's this life. You have to work this out by God's grace. Here's what he is saying. Your deeds ought to be different than those around you. They ought to be different. And you can only come to this place if you understand then what submission is. All right, it's a lot of heavy teaching this morning, but I want your eyes to look on the pages of God's Word and see verses 13, 18, and verse 1 of chapter 3. Because we're going to walk through this for the next two Sundays. You see verse 13, what does he say? Submit. Just shout it out. Submit. Verse 18, slaves in reverent fear of God. What? Submit. And verse 1, as we all pull it together here, chapter 1, wives in the same way. All right. I heard more ladies than men there. That was a good thing. Now, what I was going to say is, in this way, He talks about what it means to demonstrably, clearly, practically live out deeds, Christian life, that others see, take notice, and then glorify God over. That they see your marriage, they see your workplace, they see the way you interact in your culture, your community, your region, and they say, that's what Christianity is. It's not about people looking at us saying, wow, what an awesome person. It's when they look at us, they think, man, there is something real about this God for whom they serve. And that's where he talks in verse 13 about our responsibility in our government, our civil responsibility as Christians, verses 13 through 17. We're not going to talk about the next portion of this today. That's where I'm kind of postponing that till next week. But he talks about the workplace. So maybe it's just good as God leads us that we just focus on that. That's verses 18 through 21. Then he talks about the home, and that's chapter 3 of 1 Peter. But again, as quickly as we look at verse 1, we also need to look at verse 7 when it talks about the men's responsibility. It always goes both ways. But so far, Peter has laid this foundation. He's given us this principle that if you're going to be a witness in this world that we've been called to live in, if we're going to transform our culture, if we're going to be about the business of letting the church be Christ-like and lighting up our dark community, well, then we need to let others see our good deeds. This is not a message on moralism. The Greek rhetoricians and the classical philosophers, Plato and others, taught that you can live an honorable life if you would only control yourself and your passions. And they did all of that without Christ being at the center. It's only really possible to have a heart transformed by Christ. That's what Peter is saying. Because you are the church and you're part of the elect, but let this be lived out in a way that demonstrates submission. Now, you can write this down, this thought, this picture, but what is submission? That's a question I want to pose to you. What does it mean to submit to somebody? When you parents or you're saying something to your children, you're like, I just want you to listen to me. And then they want to respond with, but why? You want to say, because I said so. That's why. It's not a good time if your kid, let's say, is playing by a train track and a train is coming down the road. I'm using an overtop analogy. But if they're there and they've wandered away, it's not time for you to dialogue with your 4 or 5 year old about the important moral lesson of getting off of the train track, unless you're crossing it when it's coming whistling down the track. You know what you have to do? Get off the track. And he's smart if he just gets off. He's stubborn if he or she stays on. But at any rate, as a parent, what do you want for your child? You want safety. So even if you have to, you'll rescue him in that moment. This concept is vital today of submission. And there is something about God in which he is so good that he calls us to obey him, to submit to him, even when we don't know the why. But the more that we know about our great God and his character and his love, it's easier to still say, Lord, I'm going to obey you, even though I don't know this difficulty or the pain that I'm in and the why of that. I still know the why of you, and I'm going to follow you. And when he talks about submission here, that's the context in which he's talking about it as those in this family. The word itself means to place oneself under. It is that you are willingly putting yourself under something, or in this case, someone. That you willingly choose to let them lead, and that you are following their instructions because you believe that God has ordained this to be so, for our health, for our safety. God gave us these boundaries. God gave us family. God gave us government. God gave us the church. I've noticed that a lot of times people who have challenges within their marriage or family carry that over into the church. And so we have a responsibility that as Christians, we know that what we are here is important. But man, the real application is who we are even at home, and mutually loving one another and being up under authority. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. And he's talking about our civic responsibility. All right, I've got three thoughts. I want to work through these, and I want you to hang on and to listen, because from this, it'll help build up into our lives what it means to be under God's authority. And when you're under God's authority, you can live a blessed life. When you remove yourself from under God's authority, you risk some terrible consequences in your life. And there are many people who do that, attempting to justify what they do by saying, I was doing that for God, when God has clearly said, this is how I want you to live. So here are three thoughts. Number one, when you are living in such a way that your deeds are evident to man, when you're submitting yourself to civil government, remember this, that submission is not blind allegiance. Submission is not blind allegiance. That's where it doesn't work in a home. It's not blind allegiance. It doesn't work with our children and get to a certain age. There does come points where there's this mutual love and communication and relationship that is involved. This is not rules without relationship. But I want to lay this down to you, though, that regardless of what situation or in the church or in the government or in the home, submission is not about being willingly following somebody blindly, regardless of what they ask you to do. We know this in Scripture because there are a lot of men in the Old and New Testament, men and women, who willingly went against what they were asked to do. You can look at Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and get a great story of men who would not worship the pagan king. You can look at Esther, Mordecai, same thing. You can look at all of the great prophets that God called to speak a word to authority. In the New Testament, remember in the early church, there's a scene in which the early apostles were commanded not to preach. You know what they said? Well, we're not going to obey that. It's better that we obey God rather than men. But do you notice that in all of those circumstances, though, it was about God and his kingdom? Civil disobedience was about God's purposes. It was not about us just saying, I want my way, or imposing my personal wishes upon everyone else. And that as Christians, when things happen, we get so shaken up that we just rebel. That is not the message. This is really heavy stuff, because he says, submit yourselves for whose sake? The Lord's sake. So you can't submit yourselves to something that is egregiously and conscientiously a violation of our Christian conscience. No matter what government or what regime, if we know it not to be God's will and we're being willed to do so. But you have to remember, these believers were living under an awful government. It was awful in the sense it was full of paganism, that the Romans would brutally beat Christians, that there was this movement from different emperors, Nero included, who went all out to just blame things upon the believers. And to feed into this narrative that Christians were weird, that's some of the backdrop here, that they were those who were not willing to be compliant citizens within the Empire of Rome, that they had these ceremonies, these communion services. They were accused of cannibalism, if you can believe that. They talked about love all the time. People questioned kind of what they were doing there. And there were a lot of aspersions cast upon these Christians. And Peter is saying, let your deeds be known, obey, put yourself up under the authority, even the Roman government, and even Nero and the emperors as well. He leaves no question here as to who he's talking about, because he says to the emperor as the supreme authority, talking about the earthly domain. What's powerful here is that, no, submission is not about blind allegiance. But we see here in this context that our authority is given to us by God. That's what Peter says. Notice verse 14. Obey, put yourself up under a government authority who are sent by him to what? Punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. You know, someone has said this. We should just keep the church and religion out of government. Well, that's impossible, because every legislation has a moral background to it. And there's a worldview to every legislation that could come down for a vote, because whether it's a sanctity of life issue, whether it's a marriage issue, all of these things which are in the courts, even in our present day, being litigated and worked out, We know the Supreme Court is going to be making a very monumental decision, should be this month, even on marriage as defined between a man and a woman. All of these things are important. All these things are very important to know and to be aware of. And even if we disagree, God has said, though, there's a purpose for this government, because genuinely speaking, they want to maintain order. And there is a way in which they try to bring justice to that which is bad, and they try to reward that which is good. Now, this is not a detailed analysis or treatise on political theory. That's not what Peter is doing. He's simply just saying, you Christians living under emperor, that is awful, under governors, whether it's Pilate, whether it's Festus. Remember Jesus when he was before Pilate? He was very controlled and reserved in what he said. He was even brought before Herod. Same thing. These believers were marched in the early church, and they had to give an account, and they honored the Lord and how they controlled themselves, and they tried to honor the government for whom they had been placed under. I want to say a couple things. We have a lot of problems in our nation, but we don't have anything within the ballpark of the persecution of what these believers faced. And that's not to say we're not getting there and making hard decisions for what it means to be a church. But we have to always acknowledge the authority, though, that has been placed over us. If you did not vote for our president who sits currently in the Oval Office, that's okay if you're voting out of your own biblical convictions, but he's still your president. I'm amazed at how people will talk about leadership in their home. I'm thinking, do you not know how your kids listen to you bash the president? And we teach people to undermine the position when we're attempting to assail the person. We need to teach an authority that says, as a church, you know what, government? You might even stay in office for 40 years. Some of these folks, we should be praying for them. That's another biblical word, 1 Timothy. We need to pray for our leaders. Some of them, we might want to pray that they'll like retire soon. Especially for lifelong office holders. It's good when it's good, but it's bad when it's bad. But yet, people keep voting them in. It becomes this entrenched system. Here's where we are as Christians. We're simply saying we want to acknowledge that you all, in a real way, are servants unto God. Even those who are atheists. Even those who have no idea what they are doing from a spiritual perspective, they still have a position that's ordained from the Lord. Does that mean that we just blindly, remotely vote for anybody? No, it does not. Does that mean that we just don't vote at all and just whatever will be? Nope. We get choices. We need to engage in that action. But listen, our goal is to live in such a way that up under whatever it is that we may not like, people see us and say, there's something unique about the Christians. We have people who have so clung to political activism as believers, you would think that voting the right way is going to bring revival into the United States. I have to keep politics out of a lot of my messages because I follow a lot of it. I'm kind of a political junkie in a way. And when I follow it, I watch it. But I don't want to bring it in such a way to talk about it here, because as a pastor, Peter does something that's really important, and I want us to see that, this next principle. Our hope will never be in the institution that God ordained. Our hope will not be in our citizenship in this nation. Our hope as a nation is in us who say and claim our citizenship is in heaven. And so no matter how vocal we are, and no matter how loud we are against or for issues, we don't have a lot of credibility if we don't live out what God says we are to live as believers. And he doesn't leave us in the dark. So look what he says. Verse 15, it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. That's not to say this, that you're in a conversation with somebody and then you really outdo them with a biblical verse or two. You put the biblical smackdown on them, and then you say, fool, don't mess with me again. You don't even know what you're talking about. Like, that's not what he is saying. That's like what a certain five-year-old that I know might do as a sweet little girl with her brother on occasion. And snap her finger at the end We're not doing that to unbelievers. I saw this past week a debate. There was this issue that was publicized in the media about the Duggar family, 19 children. And there was a pastor. Here's an opportunity. He's got a public platform against a psychologist who has his own research degree. I have to tell you, the psychologist, he could have just come out and said, you know what? I don't think you have any credibility. I don't believe in anything that the church has to do for pastoral counseling. And even when you try to help people, I don't even think you know what you're talking about. I mean, if he had said that, it couldn't have been worse than what he was saying in that interview. And that pastor, though, was gracious, clear, bold, and also asserted the fact that as Christians, we have a worldview and we are not the ones who are ignorant. That's not a condescension. That is to say, we are aware of what life is really about, and that is God and His purposes. But we have to remember, we're speaking to people who think that you, if you are a believer, you need to get into the new age. Go ask a former Disney pop star. Listen, if that is where you get your wisdom for morality, you're going to be really confused. Raised in a Christian home, thinks all of us should be tolerant, except tolerant of Christians who actually have a different view. But in our tolerance, we should know what we're going to believe in. Peter takes us there. We'll look at that in a few weeks. But he says here, live as free people. Do not live and use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. You know what was going on? And I think what Peter is addressing in verse 16. That there were those for whom were so God-centered and loved God in their lives. They resented the Roman Empire. They resented all of the things for which was coming against them. Being persecuted. That they would even zealously, they were referred to as zealots. Remember Simon the Zealot? This is the background. They were so nationalistic in their zeal and their desire to have their own homeland that they would even attack or kill others. They were insurrectionists of sorts who they believe had caused so much pain into their lives. Peter's saying, don't justify acts of violence in the name of God in that way. That's not Christianity. We lived within a couple blocks one time of an abortion clinic, and I have to tell you, it gave me chills to think what was going on in that place. It had high fencing all around it. It was one of the more popular ones in our area. And I would drive by, and it would just grieve me thinking about what was going on in those doors. Now, I want to say this in a very sensitive way to people who have maybe walked through that. Listen, God can forgive and redeem anyone, even those who have chosen to have that done. But we believe in life for a reason. And I would drive by, and many days there would be people line up, and they would walk up and down the sidewalk. Sometimes they'd have a little sign or a slogan. Other times they'd just be praying. You might say, you know what, that's not my style. And fair enough, maybe you would say, you know, living up under the government and honoring the government, I have an opportunity. I could pick it if I want to, but that's not my style. That's okay. But you know what? I don't want to judge those who do choose to do that. Because here they are trying as much as they can to bring in an awareness in a legal, peaceful way to something that is so life-altering and takes the life of an unborn. Well, one of the ways as Christians that we do not help ourselves is when we have some fanatics who, because we're so pro-life, then go and bomb in an abortion clinic. Or take the life of an abortion doctor. The anger is huge. The evil is profound. But what we're saying here from God's word is that there is a way in which we know where ultimate authority comes. And we know that every person who exercises evil in our society, even our leaders, will one day come under His authority. They'll all one day come under His authority. So this world in which we live is governed by God, and we are going to live as peacefully and as actively as we can with our freedoms here. We don't want to take anything for granted. We don't want to remove ourselves from society. We don't want culture to sweep over us. We want to be so Christ-centered that when people see us, they know that our real hope is in Christ Himself. And that's really the final takeaway in this passage, that when you look at our responsibility as believers, the real hope is always in Christians living out Christian lives. I thank God for William Wilberforce, who for the majority of his life worked at getting rid of slave trade in Britain and eventually accomplished that. I'm glad he didn't listen to people say, hey, William, you're a believer. Stay out of the moral realm. I'm glad he didn't listen to people who did that. I'm glad Martin Luther King didn't listen to people for whom said, you know what, just keep on waiting. At one time, this will all work itself out. No, there are bold people along the way for whom have risked their lives for social change. I would just say that as believers, we are misplacing our focus if we think that a particular government or a style or a personality or even a political persuasion will be the end all and salvation of what all of our ills are in life. Notice he says, verse 17, just some final, we're going to pray, some final practical things here. And like verse 17, just to read this, you're reading through your Bibles. I mean, you just stop and you're just thinking, man, this is like really good stuff. Like, what does God want for my life? We're talking about living up under the authority around us. Living a life that is honoring to the Lord. Notice this, show proper respect to everyone. Do you see that in verse 17? That would include police officers. Yes, I've been pulled over more times I want to acknowledge for speeding every time my speedometer was broken. Just kidding. I've gotten a couple tickets. I'm surprised why they would pull me over because I'm thinking there's like 18 other cars going just as fast, man. I'm the good guy. You don't want me. You want them. But you know what? I was speeding and I had to pay the fine. It is what it is. You know what you have to do? You get pulled over? Honor the officer. We have people today, they don't even think they should submit to a police officer if he pulls them over and asks for their registration. Hey, as believers, like that's a no-brainer for us. License and registration. I don't have to do that. No, yeah, you do. Not just because the law here says it, because God has said, you need to honor all authority. Watch this. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. You know where the emphasis of love is here? Up on those within the body of Christ. It is not about learning to just love lost people. It's a journey just to love God's people. It's just a journey to love one another. He's saying, if you want to be a witness, this same government who is opposing you, persecuting you, here's what you do. You respect and give honor to where respect is due. You love one another. Then he says you fear God. That's really where all this comes from. It's this acknowledgement that there is a greater king, and it's King Jesus. There's a greater king in this world. It's King Jesus. He has a kingdom. He has a church. And we are called as his subjects. Peter even says it this way. We literally are enslaved to God. That we have bound up ourselves unto his purposes. And when you have made that decision to surrender yourself to the Lord, you're a freed up person. But until you do so, you'll always be frustrated at every turn of authority in your life. Because you'll live like this. Who are you? What are you telling me? What are you telling me what to do? There are people who live like this. Never take instructions, never teachable, and they have a hard heart. I'm going to tell you, that is an awful thing to come across. As a pastor, when you see it, the danger is it's never isolated in just one area of a person's life. It spreads across the entire spectrum because as people, our heart issues bleed into every area of our lives. He says this finally, fear God and honor the emperor. Just honor the emperor. You're before a judge, it's yes, your honor. It's the epitome of Southern living in this regard. Yes, sir. No, ma'am. My mother is visiting here. We're from Missouri in the Midwest. She says, Philip, my grandchildren are talking Southern. I'm like, Mom, they don't have an accent. They just say yes, sir, no, sir now. And that's good. Now we just want it to always translate into the heart. Like you can take the trash out. Yes, sir. And stomp and be mad and aggravated. And you're like, there's no sir in that. Now, we want to go all the way, but watch this. Our heart issues are so much a part of who we are that until we have surrendered that as Christians, we'll never get to where God wants us to be on our journey with him. We are at risk as a nation of becoming a bunch of vigilantes and people who are anti-authority, so independent, nobody can speak anything into anyone's life because who are we? And we don't believe there's any room for a final clear word from anyone. But that's the opposite of what the Bible teaches. That God is final. He is going to judge this world. His word is clear. He is in authority. And the blessing in your life is submitting to that. And may God help us as we look in these next passages in the home and then in work, have a nation that will go back to these principles in our life of submitting and honoring those who've been placed over us. Final thought, until you can get under what God has placed over you, you will never be able to handle what God has allowed you and calling you to be over. Until you learn to submit to authority in your life, you won't be able to handle what God is calling you to be an authority over whenever He places it in your hands.